Thank you also to Chazak for organizing another beautiful event. As the rabbi said, the topic is stinginess and generosity. I see more women than men, because every man thinks he's very generous. They give pa'amayim chai tzedakah every month, it's good. It is dismissed from the lecture. I always say, when they ask me, say the topic, I tell them it's better not to write the topic. For two reasons. Why? Every person that has his nose up in the sky, oh, I heard about it already. I know everything. I can give a lecture about it. So that's one reason. Oh, that topic, okay, I'm already familiar with that. They don't know. There's always, you know, new things in every lecture, of course. But the other reason is, not only that, even if he thinks that he is familiar with the topic, not only it's not a reason, the second reason is that by me, if you know me, I never speak really about the topic. I think I inherited from my first Rebbe. I used to have a rabbi, he used to teach us Gemara when we were young. So we used to call him the king of the reverse. Melech HaReversim. What kind of a nickname is that for such a big rabbi, Talmid Chacham Tzadik? King of the reverse. We couldn't find him a better name. Why we called him that name? Because we used to start something in a Gemara, and the first question or something that somebody asks, he begins to give a two-hour speech. And then, you know, he begins, one thing leads to another, he speaks about 30 different things, and then after 2 hours, nobody bichlal remember how we got here. We started in Tel Aviv, we're now in China. But he was the only one who could always go reverse in his mind to the beginning point. I spoke about this, because we spoke before about this. He goes back in reverse in his mind, 2 hours, and went to the beginning. So the first reason why he got there. So by me, sometimes it's the same. I want to talk about one thing and Hashem directs me to a different thing. So don't ever pay attention too much to the flyer. But today we're going to try to focus on the subject because it's really a critical subject. As you know, when Hashem created the world, there was one plan. There was one plan for the world, for Adam, for Chava. And the plan, Hashem was forced to basically adjust himself to the new thing that happened in the world. What is it? Adam HaRishon made a sin right away. So it automatically make a sharp turn in the plan of Hashem for the creation. It's very, very deep stuff what we're saying here right now, because we can argue about it for years, for millions of years. It's very, very deep. And even the biggest rabbis in history had big arguments about this point in the creation. What really changed? How did it change? What's going to be in the future to come? The Ramban and almost all the Kabbalists, they go in one shita, one way. What's the shita? They said that if Adam HaRishon would not make the sin, he would not die. Literally, like when Hashem said to Adam, when the day you eat from the tree, you're going to die, not the minute you ate, it will be a decree that you have to leave this world. So according to the Ramban and all the Mekubalim, if he would not touch the tree, would not eat from the tree, he would never die. So how he would go to the Olam Haba? The purpose of the creation was, as the Ramchal explained in the Mesilat Yesharim, that Hashem put us here in a test to accumulate as much as we can. Right? So therefore, if a person finished his test, he got as much as he can, now it's the time that Hashem has to pay him his reward. But if Adam would not make the sin, and not supposed to die, where will he go? He would have to be stuck here forever, so maybe it's better he made the sin. So what's good in that is to stay in this world. Okay, please, I hope it's the last time the phone rings. Everyone puts his phone on off, please. So, The Adam Arishon, according to the Rambam and all the Mekubalim, he was supposed to go with his body to the afterlife. With his body. The body was as holy as the soul. One unit. Why? Because there's no Yetzer Hara inside the body. What makes the body now wants all the bad things? Materialism, food, all kinds of drugs, women, sports, all these things that people run after. It's the desire of the body. But if the body didn't have a Yetzer Hara inside of it, the body would be eliminated completely by the soul. It would be just like a piece of paper that you put inside a check of $1 billion. The paper doesn't influence the check in any way. It's just a piece of things that attached to it. There's no say by itself. The envelope cannot influence the check inside. The box that worth $1 doesn't make any impact on the diamond inside because it's a raw material. There's no say, there's no desire to choose the opposite of what's inside. Once the Yetzer Hara enter the body like a poison of a snake, the body is different than what it was before. It was an external Yetzer Hara that became a part of the body of Adam, and it's going from generation to generation to us. Soon you're going to understand how it connects to what we're going to speak about tonight. So the Ramban explained that if Adam wouldn't make the sin, his body would never separate from the soul. It would be a one integral part of the soul. By the way, there are a few people in history that went to the afterlife with their body, without burial. And I'm not talking Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem took out his soul instead of the angel of death. But he still took out his soul and he separated from his body and buried him somewhere across the street from Baal Peor, which we don't really know where it is. Hashem didn't want us to know where Moshe is buried, because he didn't want to make his grave a place of idol worshipping. Like some of the graves in the world became a place of idol worshipping. People come and pray to the grave, even if it's a big rabbi there. That's not what Hashem wants. A person can come and read Tehillim for the memory of this tzaddik and ask that the merit of this tzaddik will help for Hashem to accept our tefillot. That's a different story. But sometimes there's a thin line between being in a grave and asking the tzaddik to use his merit to convince Beit Din Shel Mala to accept our prayers and to help us in our necessary request. That's one thing. That's just like going to a living rabbi and say, "Rabbi, pray for me," or "Rabbi, try your best for me." Anything that's perfectly legit, no problem. Hashem wants us to give respect and credit to the rabbis and use their knowledge and talent to be able to elevate us. That's no problem. It's a part of the plan. The problem begins when a person takes a living rabbi or a living person or a dead person and make him into an idol. That's already a very, very serious problem, because there's no difference between different kinds of idol worshippers. Whether you worship a cow, whether you worship a statue, whether you worship the holiest rabbi in history, even Moshe Rabbeinu, you fall in the same category of idol worshipper and you lose your olam haba. You have nothing. Everything you did, you basically will get your reward over here and you're done. Hashem is done with you. So think about it. What a tragedy. A person was a big religious person, and he worshipped Moshe Rabbeinu. Worshipped him. Moshe was his second God. Like the Christians have a son of God, they made himself an idol. Moshe is his idol. There's a huge difference between Moshe and JC, no? Moshe was one of the biggest in history, Rabbi Akiva, there's few, but Moshe Rabbeinu was a legend. Hashem testified that Moshe is a tzaddik, not the newspaper. Today you know who is a big rabbi based on a newspaper. If he has a friend in a newspaper, he decides to make his friend the biggest rabbi in Yerushalayim, he becomes the biggest rabbi. Depends, he has connection, keeps writing about him. Everybody understands. Oh, the newspaper writes about him every day, probably the biggest chacham. Obviously, it's not reality. But when Hashem writes in the Torah, Ish Moshe Anav Mikol Adam, Moshe Avdi, Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi, that means the creator of the world put his stamp on Moshe for eternity as the biggest tzaddik ever lived. There's no more debates here, no argument. And I worship Moshe, that Hashem loved the most and called the Torah after him, and I lose everything. Think about it. That's why it's a thin line. Better not to start with Kivrei Tzadikim. Better not to even start with this. Why? Because most of the ignorant Jews in the world, they do not know to tell where to stop. And one more step forward, they become idols worshiper, like we see in front of our eyes every day. Better, you have problem, you scream to Hashem. Come to the shul, you pray, you go home, you go in a room, you scream, help me. You come to Big Tzaddik, pray for me, give me advice what to do. That's it. More than that, better not to recommend. Besides all the Kabbalistic problems of going to the cemetery, which is besides the point, that it's very not recommended, I'm speaking in a pshat, not Kabbalah. Pshat, better not to start with this. So let's move on. So the few tzaddikim that Hashem took them with their body, Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, Chanoch, he's mentioned in the Torah, lakach oto Hashem. So Hashem took them with their, how he took the body to Shamayim. The body is it's material. The body was so holy that it became so holy that he was able to become spiritual. By the way, you should know, according to the Kabbalah, when the soul comes out of the physical body, it enters a different body when it comes to the court of heaven. But that body is not material. It's called Chaluka de Rabbanan, special alfet. It looks like a alfet, like a real clothes, but if you wanted to touch it, there's nothing. It's air. You don't feel anything. It's not material. It's like an image. And that's where the soul goes into this Chaluka de Rabbanan, as the Chachamim call it. So now, if Adam would never die, because he would never make the sin, right? So when he comes to the afterlife, Hashem would take away his alfet, even though it's a different body than the body we have, because Adam's body was all nails. You know, it was shining like a diamond. The sun reflects on his body, it looks like the greatest diamond ever. The angel thought it's God. That's how great he was, Adam, a huge giant. What a beautiful image, the creation of Hashem. And even him, with his body, Hashem would replace his body to a higher level body. Higher level. You know? In a much higher degree. And the Zohar is also speaking further and brings another explanation. If you put both explanations together, you're kind of getting a clear idea. I don't want to get into it too long. But let's move on. So now, once the Yetzer Hara enter the body, all the negative things that you know, that you ever saw in the life, actually enter the body. Anger, pride and ego, laziness, desire for food, desire for crimes, the desire to control, all the things that people have, all the negative that you ever saw by human being, it was all one package deal that entered the body of Adam. One of it is stinginess, selfishness. It's all in the same family. It really starts with selfishness. A person is egoistical. He only cares about himself. He may care about others also, but it's definitely mainly about himself, which means everything I may have to do for others, as long as it doesn't come on my expense, I'm willing to consider it. Once it comes on my expense, which means it will take away from my pleasure, it will take away from my convenience, it will take away my time, it will take away my money, and it's something that I wanted to do, I won't be able to do, right away put an X on the plan to do for somebody else, and stick to himself and focus on himself. This is a natural reaction of humankind. Comes the Torah. The Torah said to a person, there's a rule, you have to know. I made this world as a place to come and give to others. So Olam Chesed Ibaneh. The foundation of this world is, there are three foundations to this world. The Torah, Avodah, V'Gmilut Chasadim. Avodah we don't have yet. We're talking in the time of Adam. There's no Bet Mikdash yet. So at that time we have no Torah, we have no Avodah, we have only one thing. At the time of Adam, only one foundation to the world, Chesed, to to do for others. There's nothing else at this time. There's no Torah yet to learn, even though Hashem's speaking to him and he has some information. He wrote the Mizmor Shir Le Yom HaShabbat, so he had knowledge in Lashon HaKodesh. So Adam was a complicated creation. But still, there's no Torah like we know today. So there's really no Torah. There's really no Avodat HaKorbanot. The main thing there is Olam Chesed Ibane. Hashem said to the world, you have to know one thing. The Yetzer Hara will always tell you, don't give. The more you give, the less you'll have. That's a natural law. I have 100 amens here in my hand. Somebody say, can I have some? I say, yes. How many you want? 10. I gave him 10. Now I have 90. It's a fact. I have less. Can you argue with that scientifically? The answer is no. You can't argue with that. Another person would come, you give him 10. Another person would come, 10 people came, you left with nothing. But Hashem said, don't judge the situation instantly. If you go what your eyes see, of course, you always see the opposite of the truth. One way to be successful in this world is to have patience, to have faith in me, to trust my promises for a long run. I don't act immediately. You kill someone, I don't kill you right away. You mechalel Shabbat, I don't kill you right away. You give help to somebody in a need, I don't send you $1 million right away. It doesn't work this way. If that's the way I would function, the world would not have a choice, no free choice. So don't expect an immediate response by me, for good or for bad. That's a big mistake. All of us making this mistake every day almost. Some more, some less. Even big rabbis can make this mistake. How do you know? You hear sometimes they say, well, I gave my life for this community and look what happened to me. I heard one rabbi saying it. It wasn't in New York. And he really gave his life for that community. And in the end, they kicked him like a dog. That's how they kicked him out from there. And even to give him a little bit compensation for the years he served them, they had to argue with him, and some of them are multi-millionaire. So I say to him, well, I don't understand you. You don't understand that Hashem is planning something much better for you? Well, why you don't have patience to wait? That's a part of the movie. You watch the 10 minutes from the movie, and the hero of the movie is about to die, someone put him in a jail, you're already clever enough to know that this movie will have an happy end. No, why? Because all movies are like that. So why you don't trust Hashem? He has his own movies. And Hashem is more reliable than the director of the movie. Why? Because Hashem promised that he will have an happy end if you do what needs to be done. So why do you worry? Just a matter of time. You don't have patience. You want right away, dollar or not. It's called penny wise, dollar foolish. Give me the penny now. I don't want to wait a year for the dollar. Now. But that's very foolish. And not even a month later, I found out he got a community at least 4 or 5 times bigger. The shul is at least 10 times more expensive and fancy and nice. The community are much more into Torah. Man, there's nothing to compare his old jobs to his new job. If I may assume, he even get a lot more money, paid a lot more money over there. So everything was for good. And plus, the place where he was transferred, it's a much better atmosphere for his children's future. And that's alone worth billions. If they come and tell you, we want you to be the rabbi in a village of Manhattan for $1 million a year salary. Or you'll be a rabbi in a religious neighborhood somewhere in Muncie, I don't know where, for $100,000 a year. Which job the halakha say to take? You must take the place that it's kosher for your children. So they say to you, okay, we'll make it $10 million. $10 million. What, Rabbi? You make CDs? No, you can't. You always complain. There's not enough CD. No money. Take nine million from the 10. Make 9 million CD. You make another 100,000 Baalei Tshuva this year. So your children won't have such a great yeshiva. Allowed or not allowed? It's a very good calculation. Spiritual business. So the children won't be perfect, but We make so many other children religious. No, it's not mitzvah. It's mitzvah haba ba'avera. What's the proof? There's a famous Gemara. Rabbi Yossi Bar Kisma was walking in the street and one billionaire met him. He said, "Rabbis, we want you to move to our community. We don't have a we don't have a rabbi. We want you to be the rabbi and we will give you anything you want. Basically a free credit card, unlimited." That's what he told him. Gold, silver, anything you want, just name it. First of all, what do we learn from the dialogue between Rabbi Yossi Bar Kisma to this billionaire? We learn that we should cry that these days are gone, because I never found one billionaire like this in our generation. Never. Today, the billionaires are Purim going away. Why? People knock on the door, he has to give extra few thousand dollars. Some of them don't like it. It disturbed my Mishloach Manot. My Ozne Haman, he eats his Ozne Haman, Human Tashen. Too many people once. Go to my guy. He has a location. Go over there. Right? Don't disturb me. This friend world, this billionaire said, just take. Here is the money. Take whatever. Just come teach us Torah. What did he answer him? You give me everything you want. All the wealth in the world, I don't live unless, in any place, unless there is Torah already there. Why? What was on his mind? He's already very big in Torah. He doesn't really need a community. He can sit and learn by himself. What difference does it make where? You learn in Muncie, you learn in Manhattan, you learn in Las Vegas. You're in a room with your books, you learn. Yeah, you don't care what's out there. You discussed it from the street. So what's the problem to move? It's children. That's what I want, is children to live in this such an environment. That's the first thing, by the way, before a person moved to a new location, before he checked transportation, subway, buses, all this nonsense, first thing he has to check, two things. Good yeshivot for the children. If there's none, there's nothing to talk about, even if the house is half a price from the market. There's no good yeshivot there, I can't move to that place. Second thing, a good shul, community. Good shul, good rabbi, good atmosphere, like here, Baruch Hashem. Very nice place. You have a place, you have a good rabbi, you have good shiurei Torah. So it's worth it for me to move. Not, there's no point of moving. And if you're already in a bad place, that there's no Torah over there, and you're thinking, what's the big deal? Anyway, I don't have anything here. So I moved to Vegas. Over there, there's also nothing. Wrong. When you have to make a move with your hand, it's worse than sit still. Sit still in a negative situation is less worse than actually choosing the bed with your hand. So you better stay where you are until you're going to have, your mind will open up to find a good location, a kosher location. So the idea is that one of the things that enter the body, that a person wants to keep everything for himself. And Hashem say, there's a rule. Everything you will do for others, besides the reward I'm going to give you in the long run, will turn around like a boomerang and will return to you. Everything you do for others, you do for yourself. Everything you do for others, you do for yourself. Yesterday I started my lecture in Jamaica State. So I said, an hour later I met a Persian doctor that told me briefly his life story. Today he's a famous doctor. He doesn't work in a Jewish area. He works in an Hispanic area. And he has, Baruch Hashem, hundreds of customers. He's doing well. So he told me that when he opened the office, it was really bad. They basically had no patients there, nothing. Nobody comes to him. So he spoke to some rabbi, and the rabbi told him, what do you do when a patient comes into your office? He said, right away, the regular procedure, fill up the papers, health insurance. So you worry about the money that he won't run away, right? First thing, you attack the patient. Patients come, he's sick, right away, fill up the papers, this and this and that. So he told him, tomorrow somebody very sick will come to you. Don't talk to him about money. Take care of his emergency. So he told me, this doctor, I say to myself, what is this rabbi's nonsense on the phone now telling me all this nonsense? pretend is Eliyahu Hanavi. He's thinking, you know, tell me tomorrow somebody come, don't ask him for health insurance. Just take care of him in his emergency. So first thing in the next day, first thing in the morning, I just walked in. A Puerto Rican woman came with a baby. The baby is blue already. Right away, as a beginner, you know, as a doctor, that this baby is dead. Blue. So right away, he screamed to the receptionist there, call 911, call 911. But they're not legal in this country, the mother of the baby. So she screamed in Spanish to her, no, no, don't call 911. Afraid immigration will come. He said to her, call 911. The mother said, don't call 911. He gave the baby a treatment, and he saved his life. Really saved his life. Was very close to lose him. So he said that after he took care of this baby, so he did, he said, he remembered the words of the rabbi. He didn't bother her now. She was excited, you know, didn't talk to her about the bill. He said that Puerto Rican woman sent him more than 400 customers. One woman. Exactly like the Torah say. You think you do for her? You do for him, you do for her, you do for yourself. Not for yourself, for your children. Anyway, what you have goes to your children anyway. It's doing for you, you do for him, you do for your children. Everything in the end comes back to you. And that's not the reward. Don't make a mistake here. You give somebody $1,000 tzedakah, in the end it comes to you what you did for him. In this world, but it's not the reward. The real reward is in the afterlife. That's already eternal. However, I'm sure you heard that more than once in the past. I didn't discover America here tonight. Right? You heard that, no? Anybody didn't hear so far what I said? You heard, right? So how come we're not behaving according to the rules? What's the source of the problem? When you see a Jew doesn't behave according to the Torah, it's a mental sickness. There is physical sickness and there's a mental sickness. In our mentality, we have lots of diseases, sicknesses. We have to locate the source of the sickness. If a person cannot learn all the time, you know, we have to find out what's the source of the problem. It could be laziness, it can be too much drugs, it can be too much sleeping or lack of sleeping, it can be his brain is not functioning because of all kinds of reasons, so because he cannot understand anything he learns, so it's very boring for him because his mind is not working. We have to locate the source of the problem. Today everything they call HD, what's the name of it? ADD? Almost everyone is diagnosed like that because it's an easy way out, shortcut. Every kid that is a little bit hyper, yeah, the Ritalin. Yeah, you remember a few years ago I said the story about Yaakov and the Ritalin, or no? You remember?
No.
No? You better. I want to remind you, divineinformation.com. 1,500 lectures. Lots of homework. So in one of the lectures, a rabbi called the boy's father in Israel, Avrech, in a kollel, poor. I can't afford. He said to him, listen, your son is a problem in yeshiva. We can't have him. So he said to him, what do you mean you can't have him? Say, yeah, find him another school. He said, if you throw him in the middle of the year, no one will accept him. It's a death sentence for this boy. And sometimes it is. So he said to him, listen, between your son and the other 25 kids that I have in my class, I go by the 25. I can't go by your son. I'm very sorry for you. He disturbed the whole class, and his Rebbe is going out of his mind. So we have one solution for you. We'll try it for a month. What is it? You gave him medication. Some medication? But he's not sick. He said, no, it's not for sick people. It's for hyper kids. It relaxes them. He will think, he would listen more in the class. How much this medication cost in a private pharmacy? I don't know, 1,000 shekel, a big number. So the Avrech got scared from the price. So what? How much I make in a kollel that I have to start buying a medication now? He said, I'm very sorry. Go collect charity. What do you want me to tell you? But he can't be in my class, the Rebbe said. So he went and got him the Ritalin. But the father said, listen, I don't want the class to know that my son takes medication. It can hurt one day's shiduchim. So the Rebbe said, oh, don't worry. I'm going to send him to the room to make me tea every morning, and I'll tell him to take it over there. There's water there, water machine. So he said, okay, fair, okay. So now, after he sent the Ritalin to the Rebbe, he saw that the rabbi doesn't call anymore. Every day was calling twice. Listen, I can't take your son anymore. He's driving me crazy. 1 week, no phone calls. He's thinking, maybe they threw my son out and I don't know about it. He's pretending he's going to the yeshiva, he's going to the park. Some kids, they got thrown out of school, they're afraid of their father, so they pretend they go to school. A month later, they find out he's going to the park to sit all day. You know? So, he said, wow, 1 week, no problem. He asked his son, Yaakov, everything in class is good? Yeah, why not? Good. After a week, he decided I have to call because something is fishy here. So he called the Rebbe, and I said to the Rebbe, how is my son? Any improvement? He said, you're not going to recognize him. Everything is beautiful. Heaven. Not one problem. You see, it was worth every penny, the medicine. So in the evening, when Yaakov came home, he said to Yaakov, Yaakov, this medicine really helps you, huh? So he looked at him, he said, what do you mean help me? He said, you're taking it every day? He said, yeah, I take it to the little room and I put it in the tea of the Rebbe. So right away, the next day he ran to the yeshiva, you have to pay me 1,000 shekels for the Ritalin. You needed it, not my son. It ended up in Beit Din. It's a real story. It happened in Israel a few years ago. Who do you think has to pay for the medicine? The father said, he forced me to buy it, and my son didn't even need it. He was the problem. He made me a damage. I couldn't say no to him, we throw my son out. He forced me, he has to pay. The Rebbe said, did I tell you to buy me this medicine? I didn't give you money for it. You went and gave it to me. So if you gave it to me, it's a gift, if anything. So the question is, why we don't behave if Hashem said that he's faithful to pay reward to his lover who keeps his mitzvot, and someone who's Baal Chesed, why we don't listen? Why we always worry to give, to give, to give? We worry. Because the Yetzer Hara show you the immediate result. You see, you gave, now you don't have for yourself. But when he makes money, the Yetzer Hara doesn't come and, it's not fair, he doesn't come and say, you know why you made this money? Because 2 years ago you helped that person. He doesn't come and tell it to you. Why? Because this is your job to know, because you're supposed to trust Hashem. What is it like? It's like Obama, Lehavdil, sends you a check, certified check, from the White House account, from the United States government with his own stamp, and you even have a little video that showed that he's the one who signed that check. So he gave you the check, and the check is postdated for next month. So now the driver of Obama said, don't worry, the check will be good. You can trust his word. It's a government check. Don't worry, don't worry. In the end, he comes and says, see, I told you the check would be good. It sounds very silly. You have to tell him that the check is good. He didn't trust him. If he doesn't trust him, this country is finished. A check from the White House. Imagine Social Security check. You get refund. You come to the bank, it bounces. You know what would happen in America? You know what would happen? The stock market will crash if you go to the media. If you come to the media and say, the government gave me a check, I don't know, $5,000 refund and it bounced. I will drop the stock market by 1,000 points in less than a second. All the speculations would see the government is bankrupt already. Like in Argentina it happens. It happens in Ireland, in Greece now. Many countries, the government go bankrupt. And they seize your money. You know, I want to tell you one thing. There are people who listen to Hashem and they give all the time. There are people who sometimes listen to Hashem, they give, sometimes they don't give. It's a challenge. There are people who never listen and they never give. What happened to, let's start with the people who never give. What happened to them usually? Hashem wait X amount of years and let them be successful in business. They make another million and another million and buy another building and another one, and they grow and they grow and they grow and they don't give. One day Hashem is tired of them. He sends the IRS or the FBI and they take away everything they have in a minute. And it happens thousands of times every year to Jews in America. Thousands of times to Jews in this country. How do I know? I hear hundreds of times about it as a one individual. You know what's happening? They come into the office, sir, you're under arrest in front of all the employees. Why? Money laundering. Find something. Hashem. It's not them. Sometimes very guilty people never get caught. Sometimes people who made one innocent mistake, they destroy them. They go after them, they destroy everything they have. If Hashem wants people to take your money, nothing can help you, even if you're crystal clean. One time I met a Persian guy from Great Neck. I made a lecture in his house 18 years ago. I don't know, 16 years ago, a long time ago. And then after the lecture, we sat and talked, and we found out that his house is rented. He doesn't own the house. And then the wife, I saw that she's very sad. So she started to open up her heart. And I just found out that he had a very successful jewelry business in Manhattan, doing very well. One day, FBI comes inside to the store, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, with their badges. They put a sign on the wall, seized. No one is allowed, police investigation. They come inside, they started to take all the diamonds and the gold into bags. Everything, and they told him, you're under arrest for drug dealing and money laundering. If you see this Persian innocent person, I would guess that he never saw how a drug looked in his entire life. This is the kind of person we're talking about. So he said to them, what do you mean? He didn't even understand money laundering, nothing. So they took away everything, millions of dollars of merchandise, and they put him in jail. And who he went to jail in his room, he was in a room with John Gotti, the head of the mafia. Minapach elapacha. Not only they took away all his money, froze his bank account, took his home, put him in jail with the worst creature on earth, the biggest murderer of those days. Needless to say that he tortured him. You can't sleep until I fall asleep. You snore, you do, shine my shoe. Fold my this, do that. You know, he made him a servant, obviously. He was shaking just from looking at him. After years of suffering, the police confessed that he was corrupted cop and it was a robbery. Never did any crime. So they released him. Of course, he never got compensation. He lost all his life savings. And on top of everything, they never even returned the merchandise. They sold it, corrupted cops. So they fired them or they sent them to jail. I don't know. The end of those cops, I don't know. It was robbery in the middle of the day with batches. So what do I say? You save. Shh. One day, the bank collapsed. You're insured only up to $100,000 FDIC. At $50 million, it got wiped out. I got a call from a woman. She told me, I need 12 or 20 mezuzot. I know you have good ones. Please send me right away overnight. I say, but I already sent you mezuzot a few months ago. What happened? You need mezuzot again? She said, no, not for me, for my brother. So I said to her, well, your brother never had mezuzot until now? What, he was pasul? She said, no, he never had mezuzot. Sfaradi Jew without mezuzot? Where do you find such a thing? It's almost impossible. Every Sfaradi is somehow connected to tradition. You know, not religious, but some tradition they have. So I said to her, your brother never had mezuzot? She said, no, but now he's finally willing to put mezuzot. I said, what happened? He has chas v'shalom cancer? Usually that's the cause. She said, no, worse. Never heard of such a thing, wars. That's already Hashem Yirachem. I said, wars? She said, yes. Yesterday, the IRS came into his office with badges, put handcuffs on his hand in front of all his workers, and they found in his bank account, in a bank in Israel, $50 million, and they took it. It's gone. 30 years of work, in 1 second, is gone. So she started to cry on the phone. I didn't know my brother is so rich. You know how many times we begged him to help people who didn't have what to eat. I said, business is bad, business is bad. I don't have. Business is bad. Hashem say, yes, business is bad. He took everything. He was never lying. He right, business is bad. It was only an illusion. Rabbi, business is very bad. Pray for us. Why is calling the rabbi to ask for bracha? Because he's what Chazal say. Ezu hachacham aroet anolad. You know, next week the rabbi will call him. We need money for the yeshiva. We're closing down. We're going bankrupt. So to prevent that call, he called a few days before. Rabbi, we need an urgent bracha from you. Business is going down. We're losing. I don't know what to do. Why? You know, now the rabbi is not going to come to him. But business is booming. But he forget that Hashem is a little bit above the rabbi. A lot more. That's what we forget. Whatever you say, happen. The Gemara says, if somebody say, I'm sick, give me tzedakah, he won't die before he will get this sickness. One day, I went to Englewood, New Jersey to pray mincha. On the way, I saw that I'm not going to make it to Queens. I said, Englewood? Okay, I'm familiar with Englewood. I go there a lot. Let me go. I know the shul there. Come to the shul. I meet my friend. He said, I want to tell you a story. I said, go ahead. He said, listen, there's one guy. He used to come to us to collect. He was the driver, and every time he used to bring a different rabbi. This Rosh Yeshiva, that Rosh Yeshiva. He brings people. In the beginning, he said to the rabbis, you want me to drive you? I know all the rich people. I want 30% from the donations. That's my fee. Many rabbis don't know. They don't have connection. They don't speak English. So better we get 70% than nothing. We use his service. What can we do? That's why I always tell people that when someone knocks on your door, first thing you check if the driver is outside. The driver, tell him, no problem, we'll send you. We believe you have yeshiva. Give us an envelope, we'll send it to you there. You're saving 30-40% fee. You don't want your money to go to a taxi driver who drinks l'chaim every day, no? You prefer it goes to the Torah. Like this, it's not cheating the driver. Because the deal with the driver, whatever you collect with me, you have to give me in a car, 30%. Or 40, or sometimes 49 even. Depends how greedy is the driver. So this guy, he started to get greedy. He said, why I'm only charging 30%? I heard according to Halacha, I can charge up to 49%. As long as he get the majority. So he said, Rabbi, you want me to take you this time? It's not enough for me, 30%. Gas is more expensive, 49%. No. Then after that he said, what do I need the rabbi for? Look how the Yetzer Hara is working. What do I even need him for? Everyone already know me. Anyway, I come in and out. Everyone is my friend here. I'll do on my own. He went and made a forged certificate with all the signatures of the rabbi that he just had a deaf baby and he needs $150,000 to make her a surgery. Deaf baby. In reality, he's not even married at that time. Not married, a single guy. Listen to this story. So then, everyone knows him already. He came with the face, Panim Tisha Be'av. Face of Tisha Be'av. He comes to them, what happened? Don't ask. I just had a baby, she's deaf, he said. By the way, they started to give him nice checks. I feel bad, you know. 2 years later, get married. 3 years later, he have a baby. Deaf baby. 3 years later, the baby is deaf. But in the meantime, he wasted the money. So what is he going to come now to the people after 3 years? I have another baby that is dead. Now you cannot ask for it. You really had it. If a person come and pretend he's poor and collects tzedakah on the doors, he won't die before he will become poor, for sure. If he pretend he's sick, he will die sick for sure. Guarantee. The Gemara guarantees it, that's it, end of story. That's why it's very foolish. Chazoni say all the thieves are the most stupid people in the world. Why? Usually the thieves are very clever. You have to be smart to know how to steal. Stupid person doesn't know how to steal. He can steal $10. If he's very smart, he can steal a lot. You know, all these con artists, they fake, they make all kinds of shows. I give you an example of a smart thief. Hypothetically speaking, all the thieves are the most dumb people on earth. But from what we understand, they have to be clever to do it. There is a silver store in Bnei Brak, big store for menorahs in silver. One woman came to the store. She looks around. She said, "My husband wants to buy the most expensive menorah that you have." So they show her a menorah, big, size of a person, big, nice, thick, silver, 100,000 shekel, $26,000-$27,000. So she said, "I think it's great. Good, nice, heavy." Now she's holding a baby in her hand. She has a baby. She said, "Okay, listen, my husband is double park, Bnei Brak. It's like Manhattan over there. So do me a favor, hold my baby," she said to the girl who works over there. "Hold my baby. I'm just going to show it quickly to my husband. If he confirms, I'm going to give you right now my credit card." The innocent religious girl who works in the counter, she's in her 20s. She holds the baby. She had to change diapers to this baby. Right? The mother never showed up. She took the menorah, got into the car of her partner, and stole the menorah. 5-10 minutes later, the woman see outside screaming, crying. A woman is screaming. She comes out with a baby. She see, "Anyone saw my baby? It was right here in a stroller." So she say, "Hey, excuse me, is this your baby?" She say, "Yes. How did he get to you?" She said, "One woman brought him into the store. She said that it's her baby." So she gave her back the baby. And they stole the menorah. That's a trick. The Gemara say, the thief from the old days, when they wanted to rob someone, they used to give him special perfume. It's called a farsemon oil. It's an oil that you rub on the skin. It has a smell like heaven. The Gemara gives a parable that if a person die, what is the special reward that Hashem gives to the tzaddikim in the afterlife? So the Gemara said that one of the chachamim, he was very poor, and he didn't have what to eat, so one time he ate garlic, and it burned his stomach, because his stomach was empty, and he died, like clinical death. He was dead for a few minutes. So when the chachamim came and woke him up, they saw a smile on his face, so they told him, "Well, what are you smiling? You died from starvation. What was the smile is about?" So he said, "I had a conversation with Hashem." So he said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Hashem told me, I asked Hashem, how long I'm going to suffer? I learn Torah all day. I don't have a piece of bread. That's how bad I have to be. I don't mind to be poor. One piece of bread a day, I'm asking, just to survive." So Hashem said, "Do you want me to turn the world back to the beginning point? Maybe you will be born in a better fortune, because it's all dependent on 1 month you're born." So I say to him, "Depend. Did I live most of my life or no?" So Hashem say, "Yes, you live most of your life." He said, "No, so keep me like that. Who wants to go back to the beginning? After all these years I suffer, suffering is a huge price. You get a huge reward for the suffering. And poverty is one of the worst suffering. It's really not bad so much compared to sicknesses, but in the mind of the people, just not to lose money. Even though it's basically the easiest punishment, because money comes, money goes. Many times Hashem takes away just to test you, and a week later he gives you back double, just because you lost, because he likes how you handled the test. But people don't like the pain of losing money. They kill themselves, even if they have billions. Somebody stole 10,000 from him, he can't sleep at night." נפירות פעמיים חי, 2 weeks is in his sleeping pill. Sleeping pill cost him more than $36 already. Why? Because he gave a little check. He suffered a lot by losing money. So what happened here? So he told them, so I asked Hashem, what reward you going to give me for all this life that I live? So he told him, I'm going to give you 13 rivers of a falsimon oil. So I asked Hashem, that's it? Only 13 rivers? So Hashem said, why, it's not enough for you? It's plenty. It was all a parable, mashal. Of course, Hashem doesn't give you oil, perfume in the afterlife. Just a mashal. So I said to Hashem, if you were a person has limited. Because Hashem told him, leave some for your friends. So he answered to Hashem, if it was a person, then I would leave some for my friend. But you have unlimited. What do you care to give me and them? You have as much as you want. So Hashem told him, if you don't be quiet, I'll shoot an arrow in between your eyes. That's why I was smiling and I woke up. That's the Gemara. So we see that this falsimon oil, if the Chachamim used it as an example of what the reward is going to be in heaven, it had to be something very special. So imagine somebody comes and gives you this amazing oil that it's very rare and expensive. Why are they so generous? Because it had such a strong smell, they wanted to know where you're hiding all your diamonds and money. Why? By giving you the perfume. A person got a gift like this. Where will he hide it? It wasn't like today you have a safe in a bank, right? Or your house is full of cameras everywhere you go. It was old primitive days. Where a person will hide, he has a little safe in the ground, something that he hides things in a box, covering some blankets. So he put inside the oil. But then they come from the back of the house, they smell, where there's a smell, and they know that's where he hides all his money. And that's how they used to rob them, by first giving them this strong perfume, and later they come and rob it. So now, the source of the problem. What is the source of the problem that this person is stingy? First of all, if you listen to my Shiduchim lectures, I made a few of them over the years, I always warn the girls, never, ever, ever marry a stingy person. Never. There's few guys that it's worse than cancer in the life of a girl. Angry wolves, every little thing screaming, crazy, throwing things, bad mood, moodies. Can't live with a person like this. Better stay single for the rest of your life than live in this hell with this guy. Even if he prays a lot, and he has a nice beard, and he keeps Shabbat, and he even comes to Daf Yomi, if he behaves like an angry dog, it's not for you. And the second problem is a guy that is full of ego. It's all about him, nonstop. The entire dates, me and my main and my brain and my rabbi like me the most. And I did that. Thanks to me, this. I built that shul. I did that. Oh, you remember? Oh, I was there. Everything is about him. Shh. Tell him no problem. Adios. And the third thing is stinginess. Everything else can be worked out. We have lots of other bad midot. We all have. Everything else can be worked out. This one, it's very difficult to correct. It's very difficult. But stinginess from the all three, believe it or not, is the easiest thing to correct. Ego and pride is very hard to change. Anger is very hard to change. But stinginess, it's possible to change. But as long as it was not changed, please don't even consider it. Why? Let me explain to you what's going on here. This is how the life of a woman that married a stingy man looks. She doesn't have credit cards of her own. Her name is not on anything in a house, not in a house, not in a bank account. Some of these husbands don't even have a bank account. They think they still live in some country, in the Arab countries. They used to do exchange with pieces of gold. So everything is like in a primitive day. When they want to send a bill, they go to a place, they make a money order, and go and mail it, they work 10 times more. They don't want to have any record of what they have, because one day if they get divorced, she won't know what he has. So she basically is like a servant. One day, he will be able to kick her from the window. Doesn't matter, she served him for 20 years. And she comes to the rabbi and says, I don't have anything. And then the rabbi said, okay, let's do a test. The lawyer, make a search. His name doesn't even appear. It doesn't exist. It's a demon. It's not a person. It's a ghost. That's one symptom. Second, let's say it's not that bad. He has an account. He has a house, whatever. Everything she buys, it's a fight. She buys a shower curtain for $10, 3 hours argument. Don't respect me. And usually this is how it goes. It's not about the money, Rabbi. It's not the money. It's the principle. Baloney, it's the money. It's the money, it's not the principle. You're normal, you don't care if your wife bought it. If it was for free, she told you, oh, my friend works in a store, she told me you can have it for free. He won't tell her why you changed the shower curtain without asking me. All of a sudden, there's no principle. Only now when she paid $10, $20, he's going crazy. Next thing, if she gave a little bit money to her parents by mistake, they were in a problem. That's almost already a final divorce. What did you do? What? I gave my parents a loan, $1,000. What? Psh, wow. He's looking for his gun. I deal with people like this every day. I know a girl that she told me that she went with a guy on a date. It's funny. There's a lot of entertaining stories over the years. And the guy in the middle of the date, when they finished, not only collected all the leftover, one bite from here, one that, he went to other table and said, put one in this one. He's about to marry the girl. He can't even control his stinginess that he's collecting leftover from other tables. Hey, they didn't touch this. Can you wrap this for me? But some of them, they said, not for me, it's for the dog. That he doesn't have. Ma, you have a dog? No, don't worry, I can't stand dogs. So what dog? Dog of the neighbor. So the Chazon Ish says, the thieves are the dumbest people. Why? Who are they stealing from? From themselves. Let me explain. If you have a son, and you decided tonight that you want to give your son a bonus, $100 for being so good. So you take the $100, you put it in a pocket of the pants, and you say in the morning, when you wake up, I'll give it to him. But the son is thinking to himself, all my friends have money. I need money also. I don't care. I'm going to take from my father's pants. So he goes to the bathroom, like to the shower. He looks around. He took $100. He stole it. The father comes in the morning. He gets dressed. He comes to take the $100 to give his son. He disappeared. You know, it's my wife and me and the boy and the babies. The baby didn't steal, so it has to be him. He knows his son stole it. But he doesn't say anything. He doesn't want to fight with him. He's been good in school. He doesn't want to start a fight. But it's disturbing him very much. My son steal from his own father. He's thinking, I'm going to talk to the rabbi. We'll see how to handle it. In the meantime, the boy will never know that his father was about to give him in an hour later after he stole the $100. He thinks, you see, if I wouldn't be a thief, I wouldn't have now all these candies that I have. It's worth it to be a thief. But Hashem is saying, you fool. Do you think that if I don't want you to have money, your stealing will have you money? I can bury you if I want. If I don't want you to have money, no matter what you do, you won't have money. So why I let you keep the money that you stole? Because every year I decide on Rosh Hashanah how much I'm going to give each individual. The man, the woman, the kids. Everyone has a budget. And if I wrote in your budget, in a file here, Rosh Hashanah, Hashem write, Moshe Cohen, $175,232.55. Hashem has his reason. You calculate. And that's it. You can't make a penny more. You can't make a penny less. Nothing. That's what Hashem wrote. That's what you're going to make. So if you go and steal,
Hashem wanted to give you 175,000 and you stole 150 from people. How much is going to add? 25,000. 150 already have. Keep it for now. Here, 25 that I owe you, he sends you. If you stole 200, but Hashem only wants you to have 175. So the engine goes on fire. You put your grass machine and some amigo came, looked around, and stole it. 500 here, dentist, root canal, braces to your kid. All the money is gone. Why? Hashem is taking the money away from you. Why? Because you have more. Then you stole more than what he wanted to give you. So you say, okay, well, if I didn't make, at least I didn't lose. Of course you lost, you fool. That's not the punishment. But Hashem takes and adjusts. This is regular money Hashem gives to the bugs and to the elephants and to the rats. And to the Maharishi in India who bow down to his Buddha. They also get money to eat. Arafat didn't have money to eat. Hitler didn't have good steaks to eat. Hashem gives everyone what they need to eat, whatever he wants them to eat. And in the end, now it's the bill. It's all about the bill. The bill is served. If you made the money in a kosher way, you have no problem. You don't owe anything. No penalty, no interest, no nothing. If you stole it, now the punishments begin. So you say to Hashem, wait a minute. Okay, listen, relax. You took it. You took it anyway. I thought I'm stealing and I'm making it. In the end, you took it from me. You didn't really add it to my budget. I thought the more I steal, the more I have. In reality, I only had what you wanted me to have. One way or the other, I would have it. So why are you so angry? I was fooling myself. Hashem said, we have a Torah to take care of. The Torah said the thief has to pay double. Now you have to pay for everything you stole double, plus the punishments of all the suffering you caused people. You know what it means to be metzaer et chavercha, to make another person upset, even a goy. Not allowed to steal from a goyim. So even Vini, or Jose, or Christopher, or Mahmoud, you don't pay them, they work, you owe them, you bought from them, you don't pay, you have a serious problem. That's a big problem. And if it's a convert, your problem just doubled. And if it's a widow, your problem just tripled. And if it's an orphan, it's four times worse. Bottom line, you cook such poison, the only problem is that Hashem will open your mouth and shove it over there into the throat. You have to eat. No, I don't want to eat. The Zohar says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. It's actually a Gemara, but it's appear also in Rishit Chochma. It says like this, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Pam achat gashani Eliyahu Anavi. One time I saw Eliyahu Anavi came to me. Eliyahu Anavi became an angel. He was a person, and Hashem took him, made him an angel. And one day Eliyahu Anavi came to him, and he said to him, tell me, do you want me to take you in a tour in hell to see what happened to the wicked people over there? Eliyahu Navi is lucky he didn't offer anyone today such a Torah. They said, don't mention the name Eliyahu Navi, it's scary, it's fanatic. He mentioned the word hell. No, we don't want to hear from him. Eliyahu Navi. The Gemara, it's bringing the story. So Eliyahu Navi came and said, let me take you in Torah and see. I'm going to skip everything he showed him. One thing I want to talk about. He showed him people that are tied. They cannot move. And their angels are feeding them beach sand. Beach sand is glass. The glasses that we have, it's all made from beach sand. They burn it and they make a glass from it. It's like eating glass, like fluorescent light. And their teeth are bleeding and tons of blood is gushing from their teeth and they don't want to eat. And the angels are forcing it into their mouth. This is Rabbi Yochanan, what Eliyahu Navi showed him. And Eliyahu HaNavi say, you're probably wondering, what's the punishment? Who are these people? Why they get such a punishment? So then he let him hear an announcement by Hashem. Hashem himself announced to these wicked people, Reshaim, you wicked people, when you ate the stolen food every day, it was sweet in your mouth. And now when you're paying for your crimes, you don't want to eat? It's all measure for measure. What does it mean? Let me explain. A person has beautiful house, beautiful cars, everyone bow down to him, the president of the community, whatever. But everything is stolen. Steal from the government, steal from the insurance company, steal from his workers, steal from his partner. Just yesterday I met a nice guy. We spoke about something, then he told me about somebody he was working for, and they basically one day threw him to the street and took away all his customers and everything, and it took him years, and he suffered so much with his father and mother until he built himself back. Baruch Hashem became wealthy again in the end. But he had many years of suffering because of this crook. And the crook, it's interesting, I tell you, very interesting how Hashem showed me sometimes things that I don't plan to see. I'll give you an example. If you remember in one of my lectures I said that three times in 18 years I agreed to go to a meeting with wealthy people about donating money for the CDs. But I only agreed because a friend of mine, two of them, were doing business with him. So he told me, don't worry, it's a set appointment. I already told him about you. I already cooked everything. It's ready to go. I just want you to come, to open your numbers that you showed me once, how many views and all that, for him to understand that he's going to buy eternity with a few thousand dollars a month. That's it. So after that, I say, you know what? Very wealthy person. Appointment is organized. It's not like knocking on the door. I don't like to do it. I never did it. Okay, I'll go. Two times I went, thanks to this friend that he set me up. And one time, through one rabbi that got a donation from one person, and he told me, you know, I want you to go to this person. I think they're going to help a lot for the CDs. Three times, that's it. Other than that, I never do it. I don't have time for it. No fundraising, no nothing. All three times turned into a huge disappointment. First one, multi-billionaire, worth billions of dollars, didn't even see me. I was in his office with my friend, respectful businessman, that set up a confirmed appointment. And he decided to go to the dentist. We were there at 4 o'clock. I paid, I think, $50 for the parking in Manhattan. It's very expensive there, plus toll, gas, and take away half of my day. And we said, what happened? He said, he went to the dentist. When he will be back? 5 o'clock. So I said to my friend, okay, we're here. What am I going to do? Go and come back for another hour? It's no, we're stuck here. Let's learn. Took a book. We started to learn. We learned there for an hour. He showed up at 5 o'clock. You expect him to come and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, I had an emergency, something, nothing, ignored us, went into his office, locked himself in, and never saw us. Few months later, he set me up with another guy, his brother. Wasted 3 hours of my time, gave me hundreds of compliments, never gave me a penny in the end. And one time was this woman, very, very wealthy woman. I went there. She didn't know me, she didn't know of me, nothing. So she said to her right-hand man in a business, I want you to investigate, in front of me, investigate everything about him. Mm-hmm. Check everything he says, if it's true. Check the website, check the number, check everything. Check the CDs. The guy made an FBI investigation on me. Send me this, send me that document, send me that, what here. Mamash, like when you want to apply for $1 billion mortgage, they don't ask so many questions. In the meantime, I gave him CDs. He became my number one fan. So all day, I said, I can't come out of my car. I hope that they send me on missions, meet here, that I have more time to listen. So I said, okay, it's a done deal. That's almost the decision maker. After wasting so much of my time, then one day he said to me, I don't know what's going on here. She doesn't want to give a penny, nothing. I said to him, nothing, not even a few hundred dollars a month, nothing, and I don't have an explanation. I got so angry at this woman. I said to myself, you don't want to give, no problem. I'm not taking, it's all I'm giving for free, as you all know. It's no problem, you don't want to give, you don't want to give, you lose. The problem is the insult and the waste of time. What for? Say in the beginning. What was the answer? We're not in a position to give. Okay, I forgot about them. Yesterday at the lecture, I spoke to somebody. As we spoke about this and about that and about that, I found out from him
what she did to him. I said to myself, I was complaining. Now you tell me what she did to you. It's crazy. Much worse than me. You worked, you built all her business, and they kick you like a dog. And he said to me, but she got hit by somebody for $7 million. Wiped her out. I said, can you give me the date? I went last night to my house. I checked it. 1 week after what happened with me, she got wiped out. That's what I say in the end. Hashem say, you have an opportunity to give my children, to give to the poor, to give to the yeshivot, to give to the orphans, to give to the shul. You don't give, I'll take it away from you anyway. What do you think I gave me your money for? To buy drugs and to buy a private jet? What do you think I'm giving you money for? You're not doing your job, I'll take it from you. And if I don't take it from you, it's even worse. If he's lucky, Hashem will clean it before he dies. At least it would count as a punishment in this world. If Hashem lets him keep the money, that's what Parashat Va'etchanan say. Meshalem la'rasha el panav la'avido. I'm paying you in your life to get rid of you. I don't want you with me in heaven. Do you think it's good to be rich? It's the worst thing that can happen if you don't use the money correctly. If you use the money like Hashem expects, then it's a great blessing. A million times better than to be poor, for sure. Why? You buy mitzvot all the time. Buying. It's like buying real estate. You buy real estate in a world of eternity. The other one cannot buy because he cannot give. You have an opportunity, but most of them don't do. Stinginess, they don't do. If a person will know he's going to be rich and won't give anything, of course it's better being a poor. Well, it's a big... The Gemara asks, what's better, to be rich or poor? The Gemara says, rich people never give what they're supposed to give for tzedakah. Poor people, they're so tough for them, they may steal. It's big challenges to feed the children. Better to be an average person. Pay the bills, give my tzedakah, 10%, finished. You ask a person, what do you want? You want to make 60, 70 a year, average person? Or you want to make 60 million a year? Do you know one person who says no? The Gemara says it's better to be an average person. I don't want to be a millionaire. Usually when it comes to this, people forget the Gemara. Everybody forget this Gemara. The Gemara says better to be average. But if you're rich and you do, then you're not contradicting the Gemara. The Gemara says why it's better to be average? Because if Hashem gives you $20 million, you won't give 2 million or 4 million to tzedakah. You won't. Better you don't get. You got and you gave. Even the Gemara admit that it's better than to be average. What's the question? Gemara knows the type of people that they just don't give. So the Gemara says, you know what, since you're not going to give anyway, you're better off not getting. Better for you. But if you give, everyone agrees that it's the greatest thing that can happen to you. So now like this, listen good. What's the source of the problem? And we'll finish with that and then maybe some questions if you have. What's the source of the problem? The source. Why a person doesn't like to give? The source of the problem is that he doesn't have emunah in Hashem. Now, a person that doesn't have emunah, no faith in Hashem, is a very, very, very miserable person. Very miserable person. Why? Because he lived his entire 70, 80 years over here with concern. There's a constant fear and concern in every step of his life. It's a very heavy burden, this concern. Always stress, always anxiety attacks, always not sleeping well at night, always bothered with all kinds of thoughts. Never have a peace of mind 1 minute of his life. Not one time in his life. You connect him to a machine that check the level of stress, the machine breaks. You put another machine, also breaks. Relax a little bit. Give a chance to the machine. Oh, the machine breaks. Why? Smoke comes out of his ears. Whether he's poor, whether he's rich, all the time. Why? He has no emunah in Hashem. He thinks he runs the world. The Torah says, Kochi ve'otzem yadi asa li t'chayil hazeh. Be very careful never to dare to think that you're doing something here. To think, I make my own money, it's a crime. The goy can think like this. Hashem doesn't expect him to get to a level of emunah like a Jew. Even though a tzaddik goy, he knows that everything is from Hashem. Well, how do we know? Iyov was a goy.
was a prophet, Goy. When Hashem started to torture him and give him some suffering, Yov said to Hashem, what? You maybe think that my name is Oyev, not Yov. It's the same letters. Maybe the letters got mixed up there in a court of heaven, that you're giving me all this suffering, you think I'm your enemy. Oyev means enemy. Yov, it's his name. Oyev, it's enemy. It's the same letters. So that shows that even Yov had some kind of a lack of emunah in Hashem. But the person that gets suffering from Hashem should be dancing from happiness. Why? Because the Torah say, the ones that I love the most, I hit. I'm very strict. Someone told me, what kind of merciful God is this? If the indication how much he loved me is by how much he punched me, I don't want his love. So I told them, let me ask you a question. If you go to the park and you see 10 boys smoking drugs, one of them is your son, what would be your reaction? He said, I'll kill him. I said, that's exactly what Hashem's reaction is. Why you give a punch only to your son and not to the other 9 guys? Feel bad for them as well. They do bad thing, no? Because your son, you love him. He's your son, he's your life, he's your heart. When you see him going down, you want to do something drastic to save him. Just to talk to him obviously doesn't work. So you give him a punch. Like this, you realize he crossed the line. So your love to him, how do we know you love him? By giving him the smack. If someone wouldn't know who are you and who the kids are, and now we come and ask them, ladies and gentlemen, we have a question, a quiz. From the 10 boys over here, which one is the son of this person who screams right now? Everyone would know, the one who got the punch. Why? It's an indication of love. So when Hashem loves us, all the way, problem, got fired, 3-6 months, no job, pain, goes to the doctor, MRIs, 2 weeks, stress. Why is it? Wake up, my son, come back to me. Boom, 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 wake up. But if he leaves you alone, nah, everything peaceful, comes with his cigar, convertible Rolls Royce from 1965, play golf. Excuse me, his secretary come, Mr. Weiss, yes, okay, 3 million, no, no, 15 million, transfer over there, no, no, don't disturb me, I'm playing golf. Shh. Somebody like this is finished, the worst guy, the worst miserable guy, right? No fear, no nothing, everything works for him. That means Hashem wiped him out. That's the last one you want to be jealous with, the last one. Not to talk that is a very stupid game, because not one person who played there enjoy. Stand in the sun, this. But it's a status game. You want to show that you're on the top 1%? You have to pretend you know how to hit the ball. You want to get to the VIP club? Every fancy neighborhood have a beautiful golf course. Why? It's all a show off. It's not an entertaining game. Yeah, it's thinking and you put the ball inside the little hole. Baruch Hashem, the Mashiach comes. So silly, this entire thing of sport. The only good thing about it is that you do some exercise if you do it yourself. But to watch it, it's pure waste of life. Pure waste of life. A bunch of people run after a piece of leather, and Baruch Hashem, he went into a 99-cent basket. And everyone scream and cry and hug. But the day he married his daughter, after 30 years, he waited for that, he wasn't so excited. That someone from Harlem threw a piece of leather into the basket. That's made his happiness in life. Think about it. Film him in a day that his team won the championship. You know, one yeshiva guy got caught on camera. It's all over YouTube now. He went to a baseball ball in the middle of yeshiva. He went to a game. So he was sitting. The stadium was half empty. So he went all the way down to the first row. So one of them hit the ball. It fell right next to him. So the player jumped on the seats. And the whole world saw this yeshiva guy with his yarmulke and tzitzit all over. That's what's going to happen to us in the afterlife. The whole world will see in a stadium all the sins. That's what Hashem said. Arura oseh baseter. Over here you can hide, put a show. Don't worry. In the end, sof davar akol nishma. Remember this sentence. In the end, it will be announced. Think about it. Think about it. Let's say a person goes to Walmart and steals a chocolate and put it in his pocket. And is about to walk out. And the security guy saw it. So he comes to him in the parking outside. Shame on you. Give me the chocolate. Please, I'm begging you. Don't tell anyone. Wow, it's a big embarrassment. Okay, listen. Here, take $20. Leave me alone. It's the best investment he ever made, giving him the $20. Even though the chocolate worth a dollar, he doesn't care to lose 20 now. Why? It saves me from a big embarrassment. But what happened if the security guard say, no, my friend, we have a policy over here. I'm putting you on a stage, and we have to announce in a store, come see the thief. How much are you willing to add to the $20? At least two more zeros, no? To avoid the embarrassment. So multiply it by billion sins that we do every year. Multiply it by 70 years. How many zeros we're going to need to add to the bailout? There's no end. So it's like this. A person that doesn't have emunah, no faith in Hashem, it's not only suffering in financials, in everything, in health, running to doctors back and forth all the time. Why? Every little thing, he doesn't have faith. He lives with constant fear that I'm running the world. And he always counts on people. This is what David HaMelech wrote in Tehilim. Al tiftechu ben divim beben adam she'en lo tshuva tetzer ruchu yashuv l'admato. Don't count on generous people. He didn't say on people, because most people are not generous, unfortunately. He highlight ben divim. Nadiv means a generous person. Don't count on him. Count only on me. Now, I want to explain a very important concept. Maybe it will convince many of us to start being more generous in life. Many times in life we have financial losses. Almost every day. Like, I'll give you an example. You drive. I had a Shabbaton in Flatbush. So on the way to Brooklyn on Friday, you know, they have a carpool. Instead of $13 toll, you pay only $4 or $3 or $5. It's a lot cheaper if you have more than 3 people in a car. I had 7 people in a car. And we didn't go in a carpool. So just when we go, Mamash, 5 seconds before you cross the toll, you're the easy pass, my wife said, oh, carpool. I know it's a test from Shamayim not to get angry at her. You couldn't think a second before? Just another second. Kaparat Avonot, $8 got burned. Sometimes it's more annoying than losing $80,000, these little things. Why is it? Why Hashem is doing it to us? Why Hashem did it? Hashem enjoyed to burn our money? I prefer that I take these $8 and do something more positive with this, for sure. There's no question about this. Well, why is it? The answer is, Hashem is testing you to see how you react. There are 3 possibilities right now. One possibility is, you get very angry. Not only that you feel bad losing money, whatever the amount is, you fight with your wife, with your son, with the neighbor, with the person who you blame him for. You fight, you make yourself enemies, everything will become a world war from one little transaction. That's one option. Second option, a person, his heart is burning, but he doesn't dare to say anything. Kaparat avonot, whatever. That's most of the religious people, that's how they react. There's a much higher level, not only that a person that is not complaining, he says, yes, it's such a great feeling. Shtabach Shemo, thank you Hashem, I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you very much that it's only this. I really, really appreciate that you go easy on me. How many people like this you know? 1 to 1 million, 1 to 1,000, who knows? Not that many. This is what Hashem requires from every Jew, not only from the chief rabbi, from every Jew. Why? First, Hashem cannot stand complainers. We saw in the last parasha, complain about me. Complainers, he cannot stand. If you have plans to complain, even between you and yourself, don't do it. Never complain. Next level is, adjust your heart that it doesn't even think to complain. It's one thing I'm closing my mouth, I'm dying to complain. But I say, no, I promise that I'll never complain about Hashem. So I don't talk, but my heart is on fire, dying to say something. That's nice that you can control your mouth, but Hashem wants your heart to feel joy and happiness. How do I know? Well, I know secrets of Hashem. It's very simple. It's in the Torah. Chayav Adam levarech al ha-ra'a keshem shemevarech al ha-tova. You make shecheyanu. You got somebody got you the nicest suit ever. Wow, what a beautiful suit. You feel happy. So you make shecheyanu when you wear it. You went into move into a new house after 2 years of you build it and you put everything in place. You make shecheyanu. You put the mezuzot. You're so happy. Over here, chas v'shalom, a person lost the house. And you tell him, come, make shecheyanu. Let's see you. But not because you're a show off. The cameras are here, you pretend you're tzaddik. No. Because Hashem is a lie detector in Shamayim. That warning, liar, midos alert. What? You have to feel such happiness. Baruch Hashem, it's only the $2 million house. Moshe, why are you happy? We just lost the $2 million house. Baruch Hashem. Who knows what should have happened to the family? Who knows this? Who knows that? He knows Hashem did it. It's the best thing that can happen to me. It's a very high level of emunah. If a person is in this level, do you think he can say no to someone in a need? Take, take, take. In the Torah, we see that Hashem required the entire nation of Israel, not only the tzaddikim, not only the skenim, not Moshe and Aaron, no. Every ordinary Jewish man and female, smart, stupid, whatever. Hashem said, don't save for tomorrow. Enjoy everything I give you today. What's going to be to eat for breakfast tomorrow? You worry? It's my problem, not yours. I went to one rabbi in Monsi, very poor. Get a little salary from the yeshiva, lives in a very, very old house. Drive an old station wagon from 1964 or 74. He doesn't have any money. There's no question about this. And his children, one was 22, one was 23, one was 20, one was 18. None of them is married. Because in this phony world, when you want to marry your children, first thing they ask here and in Israel, if the family has money. If they say no, 90% of the shidduchim goes right there. Nobody wants to know who the girl is, and who, especially the girls. We came to such a horrible situation that people are so hypocrite and fake and have no emunah at all in Hashem. So they pray to Hashem not to have daughters. Because if they have daughters, each daughter would cost me $100,000, $200,000 to marry her. But if I have sons and they're going to be talmidei chachamim and I get lucky, so I'm going to be able to demand for my son, from the father of the kala, $500,000 for my son. Horrible situation. Unfortunately, the chief rabbis didn't stop it on time. Now they're trying to stop it, but it's too late already. It became an epidemic. So today, people that have daughters, they run to America like beggars, big talmidei chachamim, dollar, dollar, they stand in the morning, dollar, 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 to collect. He must marry his daughter. She's already 23, 24. That's it. It's a cutting line here. And he has to get minimum $50,000 to put his half on the apartment. That's it. First question. They have money? No. Shh. Don't say even goodbye to Shatchan. Hang up the phone. That's what's happening today. Why? People don't have emunah in Hashem. No emunah, nothing. So what I said to this rabbi, what's going to be now? I have to make so many weddings. You have a plan? He told me, why should I have a plan? I told him, you're not worried? He told me, why should I worry? It's not my problem, it's Hashem's problem. I'm only a babysitter. I raised them. I taught them Torah, Yirat Shamayim, to be honest, to love Hashem. Everything I could, I did. It's not my job to make them millionaires. I don't have an obligation to run, collect tzedakah, and not learn Torah and kill myself because each one of them will have an apartment. If Hashem wants them to have an apartment, it's his problem to take care of it. No, he doesn't have anything against me. I'm clean. I got a cultural shock. Maybe 10 years ago it was. Three of them was married already, Baruch Hashem. And they all have apartments. I don't know how. But one thing I did hear, that one of them, for one of the wedding, they had to go the entire family to Israel, and there are more than 12 people, besides the ones who married. And each ticket is about $1,500. So it's about $20,000 just for ticket for a person who doesn't make it in 6 months work. So my wife one day came and said, no, they're not home. They went, all of them, for the wedding to Israel. So I said, I wonder how they paid for all the tickets. So she said, Mr., I don't want to say the name, one very wealthy Persian Jew, he paid for the whole tickets. One guy. He heard that he needs to go to Israel to get married for his daughter. He paid for all their expenses to go to Israel. So what do you see? The only reason it happened to him, but it doesn't happen to most poor people, because he was so peaceful and trust Hashem. So it's you're the boss. You feed anyone. You decide. Whatever supposed to be. They won't get married. I feel bad as the father. It's not my problem. This is the right approach. I do my best. I have an obligation to try. I won't steal for it. I won't make Chilul Hashem for it. I won't choose a person that have money just because I'm worried that I'm going to have to feed my daughter in the future. This is all Reshaim. That's what happened. You become a Rasha. So you think, Baruch Hashem, I was smart. I marry my children to wealthy families. But then they all get divorced. That's what happened today. The Gemara says, if you marry someone for his money, the marriage will never be successful. That's why all the young generation, one after the other, 1 week after the fancy $1 million wedding, the father called the rabbi, they want to get divorced. 1 week after. $1 million wedding here in New York. $1 million wedding. They did all kinds of things that nobody ever heard that you do in a wedding. 1 week later, they want to get divorced. Well, it's all a show off. Hashem is smiling bitterly of our foolishness. So what's the conclusion? Only one cure this problem has. We spoke about stinginess, but it's much, much wider than this. It's not only giving or not giving. It's the entire ideology. It's the entire mentality of a person. You with me or you against me? There's no in between. You trust me 100%? Leave everything for me. Ashlech ya'avcha al Hashem v'hu yichalkelecha. You have doubts, you worry, you fear, you're not with me. People ask the most famous questions, and this will be the last thing for tonight. The most famous question that a rabbi hears. What is it? Rabbi, what is the balance between emunah and ishtadlut? How much I have to do? Efforts. We have to do some efforts. The Torah says, Yevarchecha Hashem b'chol mishlach yadecha. Chazal asked, why they have to say b'chol mishlach yadecha? Yevarchecha Hashem, b'kol. מה זה משלח ידיך? You have to do something. Try. Make a little investment. Make a meeting. Make a few phone calls. Meet somebody. That's it. I'm doing efforts to make money, Hashem. The rest is not in my hand. You want? I've opened you a channel to send me money. Now it's up to you. I did what I had to do. Now send the money. Here, I made a pipe. Throw inside the money to come to me. So the question is, there are people who don't work an hour a month. Nothing. They learn. They do everything. And everything is done for them from Shamayim. Miracle after miracle. There are people who work, kill themselves 20 hours a day and don't pay the bills. And there are people who does both. They learn a lot and they also work a little bit. Some of them pay. Some of them don't pay the bills. So we have all kinds of people. How is Hashem decide who should do what? So the answer is like this. Sometimes you hear a rabbi, a person come to him and say, should I go to yeshiva full time or should I go to college? So sometimes the rabbi said to one, go to work, college, work, do something for parnasa and learn 2 hours a day. Sometimes the same rabbi, same guy, same age, different guy, same age, go to yeshiva full time for at least 5 years. Why? Why to him, he told him, 5 years in yeshiva, don't let anyone disturb you. No job offers, no nothing. And to the other one, he said, learn 2 hours a day and go to work. You want to go to college? Go to college. But do something to make parnasa. Sometimes a kid come to a rabbi in yeshiva, I want to get married. what should I do to get my shidduch? Sometimes the answer of the rabbi, go to Shatchaniot. Here is one, here is two. Go, give them your shidduch profile. Pray, do this, do that. Go to dates, go to meetings. Sometimes the answer of the rabbi is, do nothing. Just sit and learn Torah and Hashem will send you what you need. So I want to ask you a question. Why the rabbis don't give consistent answer? Why to this guy, and I'm talking the biggest rabbis in the world, Ben Zion Abba Shaul, one person say learn all night, one person don't learn at night. Learn regular. Why? The job of a rabbi is similar to the job of the doctor, but is a million times harder and more responsible. Because the doctor only cured the body and the body die anyway. So it's just extending life. Supposed to die 40, the doctor did something clever, you live to 70. That's it. He extended your life. The life of the rabbi, he can get you to life of eternity, which you didn't have it before. And eternity is endless. It's not an extension. It's forever. That's what the Gemara says. You respect your rabbi more than your parents. Your parents brought you to this temporary world. Your rabbi brings you to life of eternity with the Torah he teach you, the advice he gives you. But how the rabbi knows what advice to give to who? Just like a doctor. When a doctor sees a man 25 years old come to check prostate for cancer, you know, the doctor knows statistics. He told him, don't worry about it. The pain comes from somewhere else. I want to say something. Everything that happens in life has to teach us something. Who can tell me what this was teaching us right now? Why Hashem wanted to teach us? Yes, sir. That we're not allowed to touch the phone in the middle of Shiur Torah. I hope we'll learn it for the next time. If there's an emergency, which sometimes there is, so we go like the bathroom, pretend we go to the bathroom, and then we check the message. But if you sit in front of a speaker, even if you speak about math, you don't touch the phone, no matter what. Unless if you're a big brain surgeon and there's now an emergency in a hospital, that's a different story. Then in Shabbat, you can even answer the phone. I've seen doctors in Monsi, they come with a phone to the shul, put the phone on the table. Why? As emergencies. But if we're not exactly doctors, speaking about doctors now, please don't be addicted all the time connected. Now, where were we? So the rabbi has to give him an advice. So if a patient comes to the rabbi, to the doctor, and he's 25 years old, and he's worried that he has pain, so he's thinking maybe he has prostate cancer. The doctor knows the chance that he has it is 1 to 1 million because he's young, he's not in this category. But if he's 45 and older, he gives him a complete different advice. Go MRI, do check, go to this specialist, come next week. I'm not a doctor, but from what I've seen, I kind of understood what's happening. So then both patients come to the doctor and say, you don't know what you're talking about. We caught you, you're a liar, you're faking. Why? Why him? You told him that's okay, you don't do anything, just rest one day. And to me, do this, do that. So the doctor say, you fool. Part of my job is not to be a robot. It's to first check who the person that I'm talking to. Man, woman, age, body size, history, so many things. It's needless to say by the rabbi. You see two guys in yeshiva. One has no emunah in Hashem. He can pretend that he will sit and do nothing and hoping that Hashem will send him the money, but Hashem won't send him a penny unless if he goes to work. Why? Because in his mind, the only way to make money is to go to work. And Hashem say, fine, for you that's what's going to be. You believe like that, you go against my Torah, I'll send you money only if you work 10 hours a day, 20 hours a day. The more you work, the more I give you. Be a slave, you deserve it. But the other one, he knows that money doesn't come from work. It's clear in his mind that we have to do a little effort and just to learn, to do mitzvot, to work on myself, to do everything that Hashem wants me to do. Therefore, since it's my ideology in my head, it never crossed my mind that if I'm going to go and kill myself, I'm going to have more money next month. It's not even a test for me. So Hashem said, okay, you don't go kochi ve'otzem yadi. You rely on me, I'm forced to help you. Just like a father and his children. He has 10 sons. 9 of them work, camping, doing all kinds of things, making their own money all the time. They don't want to rely on the father. They want to make their own money. Why are you going to work? I'll give you money. No, I don't know. You will, you don't. I want to find a job in the summertime. The other one, everything he needs, it comes to his father. Abba, I need this, I need a suit, I need shoes, I need a hat, I need. He rely on him 100%, and he just learned Torah. He doesn't want to go to work. So when I know that this son is rely on me, as nobody but me, even if I don't want to help him, I'm forced to give him. Because I know nobody will. But the other ones that takes care of himself, I don't need you, I'm going to manage. Manage. No problem. Doesn't mean I won't help him. Of course I'll help him in a time of trouble, because Hashem helps everyone. But a lot less. So why being foolish? Why? Let's take advantage on Hashem. He say, count on me. Throw all your problems at me. Just trust me in a pure heart. A way to trust Hashem is to be generous. Not to complain that guests coming to the house. Not to complain that you did something. And you did something for something. Don't sit and count every dollar. You owe me $3, you owe me $5. Counting coupons, going to the store, this, that, enough. Hashem wants you to have X amount of food this year, and it doesn't matter how much it's going to cost. With coupons, without coupons, you have the same thing. If you don't care about coupons, it will give you an extra $2,000 this year. Because you know you're not wasting time on this. You're trusting that the money comes from him. When you lose money, only reason, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time is a test. So Hashem now is checking how you're going to react. If you take it with happiness, even an hour later he gives you the money. Rav Chaim Kanievsky, his father, the stipler, finished his book. He finished a book that he wrote. And he needed 8,000 lirot, which is like $8,000 now to publish it. Many, many years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago. And a person came into the room in front of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, testified. His father was Gdol Ador. One person came to the stipler and said, Rav Yaakov Kanievsky, I heard you want to look to publish your book. He put 8,000 lirot on the table. So stipler told him, no, I'm okay already. I don't need any more. So he took it. Thank you very much. And he left. So his son told him, Abba, you don't have the money. We just spoke about it. He said, yeah, I didn't want to hurt him. I don't want his money. He knew that this person is not honest. He didn't want his money from a thief or whatever he was. So Rav Chaim Kanievsky asked his father, but what do you care what he does? Anyway, he's going to waste the money on nonsense now. What is he going to do with that? Buy food? Buy, go to the casino? Who knows what he's going to do with that? So at least you can publish your book. Something good would happen with that. He said, no, I don't want to publish my book with this kind of money. If I won't publish, Hashem knows that I want to publish. If you want me to publish, Rav Chaim Kanievsky testified that a minute later, another person walked into the room and say, I heard you want to publish your book. And he gave him the old 8,000 lirot, and this one is a big tzaddik. So he told him, his father, you see, in life you get what you're supposed to get one way or the other. You have people who donate to yeshiva. One of them call you one day, I'm stop giving. It's a test for you. You don't give, you don't give. No problem. Hashem has enough money. He has הרבה שלוחים למקום. With or without you, the money has to come. And if the money won't come, that means time for the yeshiva to be closed. For whatever reason. We have to check what we did wrong. But I'm counting on him, on Moshe, Yitzchak, Avner. It's nonsense, all these names. Hashem, there's one budget. That's it. Like I say, I have a friend, he's a doctor. He works day and night. Extra, comes 10 o'clock at night. So what do you need this? Cut by 50% your hour. So well, every hour is hundreds of dollars for me. So I told him, you don't get it. And then he complained to me that he lost so much money in the stock market, and it makes him very upset. So I told him, you don't understand. Don't look at where you make and where you lose. This is the advice of the Satan, to destroy your spirit. It doesn't matter what store brings and what store lose, and if you invest here, you made, and you invest here, you lost. Don't kill yourself over it. Just the bottom line is important. In the end of the year, you made or not, and he made plenty. I told him, what do you care that you have 10 chickens, and one of them became sick, and she doesn't give birth to some eggs. No, instead of 10 a day, only one. It's eating his heart. What's going to be now with this? What do you care? Overall, you got the same amount of eggs. What do you care now where it comes from? It's nonsense. What do you care from what profession you made the money? What do you care who gave you the money? It's ego, it's stupidity, it's lack of emunah, no faith. So I keep telling him, you don't get it, huh? You don't even care how you made the money. Don't even check. One person had a store, a soap store in Machane Yehuda in Yerushalayim. And he said to his wife, I'm putting all the cash in a box. How much money you can make? He had 12 kids. In the old days that everything was very poor in Israel. So he had 12 kids and he had a little boot. 3 feet by 4 feet. That's the size of his store. One person can stand inside. And there's a little bit on the street. People buy shampoo, soap, sponges. That's what he was selling. How do you support a family with this kind of job? So whatever money he made, he said to his wife, listen, don't ever count how much money in a box. I'm going to take all the money, put it in. Whatever you need, take from there and pay. But never count. So she said, why? Why never to count? He said, if you count, you limit what Hashem can give us. Hashem wants to add. If you see we're in a problem, he wants to add more money to the box. But if we always count the box, if he will add more money to the box, it's going to be a clear miracle. We don't deserve. We're not Avraham Avinu or Nachum Ish Gamzu that Hashem would change the nature for us. If we count $1,000 in a box, it won't be $1,500 tomorrow because we know it was $1,000. But if we don't ever know, we just throw all the monies over there, everything. Ay, ay, ay. But if we don't count, Hashem can add an extra $1,000 to the box. You don't know. Why? It's not a miracle. Nobody complains. But if you know Hashem added $1,000, you're going to think, wow, I'm Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, put the money in a box, there was $2,000, I got up in the morning, it became $3,000. $2,000 gave birth to $1,000. It sounds like fairy tales, but it's 1,000,000% reality. 1,000,000%. You don't believe me? Read the Torah. They had everyday man? Yes. The clothes was growing with the children? Yes. Everything they needed they have, yes. How? In a desert. Without college. Without degrees. Without businesses. Without 47th Street. Without food stamps. Without the Uncle Sam. Without stealing and cheating and all the rest. Walking and everything they want, Hashem supplied them. Do you think Hashem loved the Jews today less than he loved them 3,300 years ago when they walk in the desert? If any, he loves us more. He makes so many miracles for us. 1.5 or 2 billion Muslims are dreaming to destroy us every day. We are 6 million Jews in a tiny island in the middle of the Middle East in Israel. Omdim alenu lechalotenu. Every day Hashem makes them fight with each other, kill each other, that they don't focus on us. Because in reality, all they have to do is to walk to Israel. Walk without weapon. While you came here, we came to see the grave of Ismail and Ibrahim. What would you do? Do you think Russia would let you shoot them at the border? You shoot, Russia would threat to put an atomic bomb on you. The Russians are their bodies. Amalek is the source of all the problems in the world, is Russia. Last time their name is Russia. Russia! A real Russia! Any questions before we finish? You're already trained. You're afraid to ask questions because you know it's going to be another 10 minutes. Thank you very much again to Chazak and to Rabbi Nitzanyan and to all the community.
Thank you very much.